Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
I feel like it's been an eternity since I've been up here. I don't know why, I guess, because we were having so much fun last week. Oh, my God. Extenuating and excruciating pain, but we made it through. We had a blast, and if you missed,
it was 225 people were out there from the church. Normally, we have never gone past 184, I think it was the max we ever had before. This time it was 225 people running around this camp, going wild and crazy. I mean, they didn't look like sheep, they looked like deer running all over the place. And I love it when these guys come over and want to do some stuff behind me. Thank you, Omar. But let's get back to where we're supposed to be. And we've been talking in this series about rethinking different areas of our life and looking at what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to think about different aspects of our life? And if you're going to change things, and I hope you want to change things in your life. I mean, if you're not changing, you are stagnating. And if you're stagnating, you're going to start stinking. Thank you, Omar. And I don't want you to go through life stinking. Is that good? I don't want to stink through life. I want to be able to change. I want to be able to be refreshed. I want to be able to walk forward, to move, and to change in life. So, because if you keep the same thinking in your life at all times, if you just keep thinking the same thing, guess what? You're going to keep doing the same thing over and over and over. And I'm going to ask you, is there anybody here who wants to change something about their lives? I want to change a whole bunch of stuff. I need to change some of the stuff in my life. That means I need to start changing the way I think, because that's the way it all starts, the way it goes on in my mind. And the Bible calls changing your mind. The Bible calls changing your mind. How was that? Repentance. Thank you very much. My God, I've only preached like 10,000 sermons on this, right? Changing your mind means to repent. Tell the person next to you so they'd be reminded. Go ahead, Ishmael, tell them. Changing your mind means to repent. Repent, repent. So I want you to repent right now for not remembering. I'm just kidding, right? But that's what it is. In this series, then, it's been about repentance. It's been about changing in our minds, right? And life is about learning to think less and less from my point of view and gaining perspective from God's point of view. I want to see things the way God sees them, because when I see them my way or the way the world thinks, it's all backwards. It's all messed up. It's all twisted and all kinds of stuff come into my mind that shouldn't. And I want to think the way God thinks, right? The Bible says that we have the mind of Christ. Therefore, that means you need to be thinking like Jesus. Yeah, so you know all that old saying, what would Jesus do? Yeah, that's right. But before he does, he thinks, and you need to be thinking like him. I need to be thinking like him. We start living better lives when we think like Jesus. Therefore, it's a transformation of the mind that we're looking for, and that's what we're talking about in different areas. And last time I was preaching, we talked about changing your mind or rethinking the area of temptations and how to resist or how to go about. You don't just sit there and resist, but you rethink and you think it out and you just outthink temptation. And that's how you get out of it, right? And we talked about sin, we talked about life, we talked about so many things that we need to be changing our thinking about. So I want us to look at changing our minds and the way we think about things that discourage you. Discouragement. How many of you have been discouraged sometime, right? You get discouraged, I get discouraged, we all get discouraged. We don't need to be discouraged, right? We meet people who are discouraged all the time, and that's pretty sad. You see, well, there's people out there that I meet that are willing and just ready to throw in the towel, and I'm like, no, Maybe they're at their end of their rope, and I don't know if there's anybody here like that, but you know what? There is hope. There is hope in Christ, and you don't have to give up. You don't have to be discouraged, or even if you have discouragement, you can get out of discouragement, and you can defeat it. That's what we're going to talk about today, defeating discouragement. Now, I hope I'm not discouraging you, right? But if you've been discouraged by your finances, maybe you've been discouraged by your health, maybe you've been discouraged in your relationships, then you picked a good week to come to church. Amen? All right, so this is good that you're here. And so I want to make sure that you have your message notes there so you can work with me today, all right? And we'll begin looking at how are we going to defeat discouragement. And we're going to talk about the Apostle Paul a lot, because this is amazing how he was able to defeat discouragement in his life. And discouragement can be debilitating. It can make you give up trying, right, in life. It can make you give up hoping. It'll take your hope away. Then you don't care. Then you get discouraged. And when you get discouraged, you stop believing. And when you stop believing and you start living, I mean, you stop living in Christ. So this is something we need to do. Now I want to give you some examples. For example, in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 9, I want you to remember that the people of God had been in Egypt and they had been slaves for so long, working for other people and doing so much labor. And so it says here, so Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their discouragement and cruel bondage. Moses was talking to his people saying, hey man, let's be encouraged. We are the people of God. And people were discouraged. There was so much stuff that was going on. You know, and I wonder, I mean, what could be enslaving you? What could be burdening you? What could be the problem in your life that has become maybe even chronic and has discouraged you? I wonder what is discouraging to you. Now, you don't have to tell me. We just want the antidote so you can work through it with God. You don't have to tell me what your discouragement is, but I know there is hope in the Word, and that's what we're going to talk about today. We hear the Word of God, and these people were so discouraged that they couldn't hear the voice of God. This is Moses. I want you to know that in the Old Testament, the mouthpiece of God for the people of God was Moses. Moses was a prototype of Jesus, basically. He was a representation of God on earth, which is simply Jesus, what he came to do later on when we look at the New Testament. So here's Moses, the voice of God, the lips of God, opening up and saying words, and the people are not even listening to God's word. They were so burdened down. They were so overwhelmed. They couldn't even think. They couldn't believe. They couldn't care. They cared. I mean, what could they care? They were so discouraged. Even David, you know, David is called a man after God's own heart. Wow, he wrote so many psalms, so many things he wrote, so beautiful. But I want you to see what it says in Psalms chapter 42, verses 5 and in the beginning of 6. David says to himself, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed with me? Hope in God. He's even talking to himself, you know, like, be hopeful. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Oh, my God, my soul is in despair within me. He is so discouraged. Now, he must have been going through some hardship in his life. And maybe you're going through some hardship, too. Maybe there's some difficult things. But here's David just pouring out his heart and saying, oh, God, I'm depressed. I'm discouraged. I'm dismayed. But I need your help, and I know I can count on your presence to help me. Bring me back to that. Bring me back to that. And then when we look in the New Testament, we can see the example of a particular man who went through so much stuff, yet he counted on God in his discouragement, and he was encouraged. And I want to show you in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 28. I want you to see what Paul went through. I just want to read this for a second. Here's Paul saying, these people call themselves Jews. These people call themselves Israelites. These people call themselves this and that. Well, let me tell you about myself. Are they servants of Christ? Because I am. I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten, times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. I want you to know that 40 lashes was a death sentence. You see, the Romans were just so gruesome. They were so bad. They would just hit them 39 times, and at 39 they stopped. Because if they hit him 40 and he was still alive, they have to let him go. Can you imagine that? 40 lashes. And if you were able to withstand, then you were a free man. But they gave him 39. Guess what? How many times? 5 times. Just so that they wouldn't let him go. Oh, we stopped at 39. But let's start all over again. Wow, you talk about some stuff. There are times I was beaten with rods, and once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. But it doesn't stop there. Okay. I've been in freaking journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Check this out. This man is going through hell and back, and his concern is not upon his life. It's upon the churches. Talk about being encouraged. Talk about having so much trial, yet he's not thinking of self. I'm not worried about me and all that. I'm worried about the church. This is the heart of Paul. Talk about an imitator of Christ Jesus. Oh my God. All that he'd been through. But yet, we can see that there's a lot for Paul here to be discouraged. I mean, if you went through 1% of what he went through, then you probably think, well, why am I so discouraged? Right? We don't go through all that stuff. Man, how much more comfortable and easy life could we have? You know who makes it difficult for you? Don't hide. Self. We make it difficult. This man was being persecuted. Who's persecuting you? Yourself. Your own sin. Your depravity, your sinful nature, your flesh, and the devil. But don't blame it on him. God's giving you a choice not to be discouraged. But we're not going to stay there because this is a lot of stuff. We're just going to move on, and I want to show you it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to go through some verses here to show how Paul defeated all this discouragement that came up on him. And number one, I want to tell you, the first secret to defeating discouragement by Paul is never forget how much God loves you. You shall never, you should never, you may never, you never need to forget how much God loves you. You know how much God loves you? That much. And he stretched out his arms on a cross. That much. On a cross. That's how much he loves you. God loves you. God loves you. I want you to know, never forget how much he loves you. Never forget how much he loves you. You got to keep that in constant focus. You got to keep that right here in front of you. Because everything that God does is born out of his love, his mercy, his grace, his kindness. And it all flows from his love, from his heart. Now, of course God loves you. You probably heard it so many times from this pulpit and everywhere. And God is good all the time and he loves you and everywhere. And you hear it on the radio, you hear it everywhere, right? But the problem is when you just know, but you can't feel it. It's like there's a discordance between your head or your mind and your heart. All up in your head is all jumbled up. And you, I know he loves me, but. And you get all discouraged, right? So that's what we're going to be thinking about now. First thing is to know that God loves you. So don't be discouraged. He loves you. And look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The first verse. We're going to be camping out in this passage here. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. I'm not going to be discouraged because I have received what? The main word here starts with M. Mercy. Mercy. I have mercy. For you, says God. I've had mercy for you from the get-go. And Paul acknowledges, you see, God is merciful with me. Therefore, I should not be discouraged. I will not lose heart. This whole chapter is about how to defeat discouragement. And that's why we're going to go through it right now. So remember the mercy of God. Remember the grace of God. I want you to think about the gift of mercy upon your life. And I want you to think how merciful God is that you're breathing right now. How merciful God is that you're actually being able to see me and to hear me and to be here and just sitting there and air conditioned and I'm while sweating up here. Everything you have in your life is a gift of the mercy of God. Everything, the breath you take, the thoughts you think, and everything, the health you have, everything in life, the family you have. See, what is mercy then? You see, mercy is God knowing how messed up you would be and still created you. You see, he knew you. He foreknew you. He knew you before he made you. He knew how messed up I was going to be, yet he made me. That's mercy right there. You see, God knew how much I would sin, and yet still he loves me. That's mercy right there. You see, mercy is God not giving me what I deserve. I deserve for him to hate me. I deserve for him to condemn me. I deserve for him to send me to hell. I deserve for him to punish me eternally. That's what I deserve. But yet he says, you know what? I love you in spite of. That's mercy. When God doesn't give you what you deserve, when he doesn't give me what I deserve, Paul says, that's what keeps me going because I've been given mercy. What keeps you going? Well, see, what happens is that a lot of times I see people who've been following the Lord for so long, yet they have this problem that they keep thinking that there's no mercy for them. That they hear all these voices that like as if God was criticizing. The only voice they hear is God criticizing their lives, God condemning their lives, God just punishing their lives, and God just saying, you're no good, you're no good. And all these voices, let me tell you, that's not from God. Those voices are not from God. Maybe you heard that from your mother. Maybe you heard that from your father. Maybe you heard it from your grandparents. Maybe you heard it somewhere by someone you gave your heart to. But yet, that is not God's voice upon your life. He loves you unconditionally, and his mercy is upon you. He does not give you what you deserve. He loves you in spite of. That's the way he does it. So remember that you were created by God because he loved you. And I want you to know, if you think of your purpose, what is your purpose in life? You may think, well, my purpose in life is to follow God. No. Your purpose is to love God. No. Your purpose is to allow God to love you first. He made you to love you. Tell that to your friend right there. He made you to love you. He made you to love you. He didn't make you because he was lacking love. He's like, oh, I need somebody to love me. No, he was like, no, I want somebody to love. God wanted to love. That's why he made you. Now, if you return love to him, that's another thing. That's lanyap right there. That's what we call lanyap around this country. Lanyap. But he made you to love you. And of course, we ought to love him back. He deserves it. As a matter of fact, I want you to know that's your purpose in life. But are you allowing God to love on you? Are you allowing God to just instill his little voice up in your head and say, I love you just the way you are. But I'm not going to leave you the way you are. I'm going to make you even better. That's amazing. I want you to know that your purpose is not to love God unless you know that he loves you first. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. The Bible says that we love because he loved us first. 1 John 4:19. We love because he loved us first. Now, are you allowing God to do that? Are you allowing God to fulfill the first purpose of your life, which is being loved by God? You see, it's amazing. You can focus on his mercy and say, wow, God is so awesome. And you know why? Let me give you two things why focusing on God's mercy and on his love is so important. Number one, I don't have to prove my worth. I don't have to prove to anyone that I'm worth something because I already am in Christ. God loves me. God loves me, and God loves me. Whether you love me, or you out there love me or not, God loves me. That's his mercy. You know, it's amazing. God loves me, and I need to keep that in front of me. You see, you got to get out of that performance cycle trap. You don't have to perform for God to love you. God loves you when you can't even perform, when you can't do the right thing. God still loves you. I don't have to prove my worth. That's one. Number two, I don't have to wallow in my failures. You know what wallow means? You know what the word wallow means? That's what animals in the wild do. That's what pigs do. That's what elephants do. That's what rhinoceros do. They wallow in the mud. They just turn and turn and turn in the mud. And they just turn and turn and stay in the mud. You don't have to wallow in your failures, in your mud. You don't have to do that because of God's mercy and his grace is upon you. And Paul starts with that. His mercy is upon me, so I don't need to be wallowing in all this dirt. Amen? All right, so just remember that. Important. Never forget how much God loves you. Number two, never fake it. Just be who you are. I don't need to fake it. I just need to be who I am. Do I need to be like you? Do I need to be like you? Do you need to be like me? No, just be who you are. We need to be like Christ, yes. But just be who you are. You have been made unique and special by God. Never fake it. Be yourself. What I'm talking about here is being authentic, being honest, being transparent, being real. That's the way God made you. So there you are. There you are. Don't be discouraged by what you are not. Because if you try to be something different, then you're going to have to wear a mask. And wearing a mask is hard. Because then you have to be trying to hide all the time. You're just afraid that other people might find who you are. You're afraid that God might not love you, that people may not like you because of who you are and what you've done. Nothing's more discouraging than trying to be someone that you're not or trying to do something that you can't do. I want you to understand that. It's simple. God didn't make you to be somebody else. God made you to be you. And when you get to heaven, God is not going to say, why weren't you more like your sister? Why weren't you more like your brother? Why weren't you like Billy Graham? David? I'm like, because I ain't Billy Graham, bro. I got to be myself. You got to be yourself. That's who we need to be. Why aren't you like Pastor David? Well, that's messed up. Because if you were, you would really messed up your life. Let me tell you, you just be yourself. Somebody said this, God does not bless fakes or phonies. God does not bless posers. God does not bless fake or phony people. God does not bless posers. As I saw this quote, I was like, wow, what have I done? Because you know how when you have your cell phone, you name it, whatever you want to name it, you know, like my phone, you know, whatever. I call mine phony. So if I'm ever around you and you go to your airport, whatever you call it, and you connect and you see it's phony, that's my phone. It's a phony. I don't know why. I just called it phony. I'm phony. Like, no, I'm just kidding. That's messed up. When I saw this, you see, God does not bless fakes or phonies. That's messed up. God wants to bless your life. But don't pretend something that you're not. Don't try to be someone you're not. You are who God made you to be, and that's okay with Him. Stop trying to gain the approval of other people and of God by doing and trying to be like other people. See, when you are yourself, I could picture God up there saying, that's my boy. That's my girl right there. That's my girl. That's my boy. See, because you are who you are. Who He made you to be. Unfortunately, we all start like originals and we end up trying to be like carbon copies. Let's not do that. Let's not be a carbon copy. Be an original. Be yourself. Never fake it. I don't need to fake it. I just need to be who I am, all right? Now, check it out. In the second verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame. You see, he's saying, I'm going to get away from all this shameful stuff and hiding, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Did you see that? I'm going to be transparent. I want everybody to see exactly who I am and what I do. And I'm just going to have a clear conscience, and they're going to be able to see me in their sight and in the sight of God. I'm going to be who I am. That's what we need to do. That's the way we need to be. In other words, don't put on a mask. Once again, let's not be masking ourselves. Let's not try to pretend to be something or to do something that we, it's not us. Don't twist yourself like that. Just be yourself. Nothing is more discouraging than trying to please everybody. Why? Can you please everybody? Can you please everybody? Can God please everybody? No. Why are you trying to do something that even God can't do? God cannot please everybody at the same time. You know how many people are praying today that the Saints win tomorrow? Now, you know how many people are praying that the Texans win tomorrow? Only one team can win. Only one prayer will get answered. The other one will be like, what the heck is going on, God? It's like, I can't please everybody. It's either one or the other. Hope it's the Saints. Think about that. Texans, that doesn't sound Christian. Saints, that sounds Christian. That sounds godly, holy. Sure. Anyway. But I want you to think about that. He just can't do that. He can't be pleasing everybody. Somebody's praying for rain. Somebody's praying that it don't rain. Somebody's praying for heat. Nobody's praying for heat, I think. Somebody's praying for cold weather. Whatever it is. Some people even pray for disaster so they can get their insurance money. Do you believe that? Make the hurricane come this way, oh God, because it's fun. We leave and everything. We go out of town. We don't have school. Oh, my God. And then the others are like, oh, no, Lord, because I lapsed my insurance. So who does God please? You know what I'm talking about. God cannot please everyone, but he loves everyone. Are you flawed? Because I am. I'm a very flawed man. If you don't believe me, you can ask Nympha. You can ask Valeria. You can ask David. You can ask some of you guys. Can ask each other. Oh, yes, he is. Yeah, I am. I am. Definitely. But you see, a lot of times we just don't want to show. We want to pretend that like nothing hurts, like nothing bothers us. We want to pretend like we're these super Christians that we're not. We want to pretend that we are able to conquer everything when we're not. As a matter of fact, I want you to think about this. When you talk about your flaws and you're not trying to pretend like you got it all together, it's a good thing. As a matter of fact, people are more impressed by that than when you tell them that you've got it going on, right? Now, let me ask you something. How are you encouraged by other Christians when their lives are all goody-tushy and nothing ever goes wrong in their lives? Are you encouraged by that? No, because you're stuck going like, how come they have this? What about me? I get discouraged. Now, when I hear that you're going through some stuff and you're going through some stuff and you're going through some stuff, I'm not going to be happy, but I'm going to be like, I'm not the only one. I'm encouraged that this person might be going through all this stuff and yet still they're standing here and yet still they're worshiping God and yet still they're serving God. And I'm going to be like, why? Why then should I be discouraged? That is encouraging. But we're going to talk about that in a second. But we hide behind these masks and we pretend to be someone we're not or something we're not because of fear. Now, I gave you a verse, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, that said that we love because he loved us first. But the verse before that in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18 says that love casts out all fears. You just need to understand God loves you the way you are. You don't need to fear. You see, when you know that somebody loves you, there is no fear. This is important. You know, so make sure that you know that God loves you and make sure you don't fake it. Focus on his love so that you know that you are okay and just be yourself. Number three, remember, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about you or me. It's about God. Just remember that. You are not the focus of this universe, my friend. My darling, you are not the center of this world. I want you to think about that. The more self-focused I am in life, the more prone I am to discouragement because I'm not all that in a bag of chips. I am not. I'm going to be discouraged. You got to remember the life. There's something bigger than you. That there's something greater than you. You are not. Some people act like they're upholding the whole world in their arms and their hands. Some people think they're Charles Atlas. Only a few of you remember that. Charles Atlas. You remember Charles Atlas? I know Ed does. He's old enough, you know. I know Ray does. He's old enough. Charles Atlas. You don't remember that? In the comic books back in the days? I was little. I remember, but I was very little. I was very young then, right? Charles Atlas was the man that's holding the world, right? And he's holding the whole globe in his arms like that. He's in a position of, you know, like he's holding. And some people think they're like Charles Atlas. And there was this commercial, right, and this showed Charles, you know, being some people being bullied, and Charles comes to the rescue. Some half of you don't remember. But you're not. You're not Charles Atlas. You're not holding the world up on your shoulders. You don't have it all together. I want you not to forget. Don't get too proud, fool. Don't get too... I want you to think that being prideful and fearful or bitter because God didn't make the world revolve around you, that's truly bad. That's really, really bad. Don't take it personally, but it does not revolve around you. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. Look at verse 5 that relates to this. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus. You see, it's not about you. It's about Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus. You want to talk about yourself? Talk about you being a bondservant to Christ. Talk about him being your Lord. Talk about him being the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Talk about him. Make your life story his story. Okay? You shouldn't preach yourself. If you preach yourself, then we're not getting saved. Ain't nobody getting saved with your life message if you're preaching about self. You see, God put you on earth with one of the purposes to go out there and have a life story. But it is not your story. It's his story within you. Amen? You see, it's not about you. So, and that's the most counter-cultural message that we can receive nowadays, because this culture says everything's about you. Go for number one. Live your best life. You deserve the best. You are number one. Look out for number one. If you got to do what's best for you, you've got to do what's best for yourself. You see, everything in society, the music, the songs, the videos, the games, the TV shows, everything, the news, it all says everything is you. You need to be pleased. You don't have to put up with that. You don't have to do that. You think about yourself. I haven't seen any advertisements that don't promote self, let alone promote loving others and stuff, you know? You got to think about that. Everything says think about you. Go for number one. Get to the top. I'm going to be discouraged if I do that in life. It's not about us. We're merely servants of Christ Jesus. That is very important. And as a matter of fact, this phrase that says, for Jesus' sake, it appears twice in this passage. Twice. Just to make sure. Remember that when Paul and when Jesus and everybody repeat something, it's because they want you to get it. They want you to truly get it. For the sake of Christ. That should be motivation, not discouragement. You can do the right thing. But hey, check this out. Important to know also. You may do the right thing, but it's not just about doing the right thing, but to have the right motives. You see, because God does not look at your performance. He looks at why you do things. Because there are some people who do a lot of good, but in their hearts, what they want is the praise of other people. What they want is their own satisfaction. What they want is payback. And God knows that, because he knows the intentions of the heart. So you need to look at your motivation and why you do things. You know, you get discouraged at times. Okay. But be encouraged. Have good motives. Okay. Now, number four, relax in your limitations. I need to relax. I'm limited. Some of you think you're Superwoman or Superman. You think you can handle it all. You think you can do it all, and you take it all on you. You see, it's not going to work. You need to relax. You need to know your limitations, and don't get discouraged by your limitations. Just rest on your limitations, because when you are limited, God becomes unlimited in you. See, that's the thing. Allow him to be unlimited in your life, even with your limitations. Be realistic. I need to be realistic about myself. Don't act like I can do it all. See, some people think they can do stuff and they can't. Some people think they can spend all the money and they can't. That's why they get in debt. And debt is discouraging. See, we're talking about discouragement here. Some people, they think they can spend all the money in the world. Then when they get bills get home, then they start crying and they're discouraged. See, we cram too much into our schedules. You see, it's so easy to fill your schedule. The problem is fulfilling your schedule. See, think about that. It's always easier to get in than to get out. It's always easier to make a promise than to fulfill a promise. We have to think about that. It's easy to get in debt, but it's not so easy to get out of debt. This could be because we don't know our limitations, and we need to relax and know our limitations. Look at verse 7 in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. You see that? You're just a pot of clay. You're just a pot of clay. You're made out of dirt. You are dust. So am I. We are just a pot of clay. You see, the power is not within you. It is of God within your life. That's the treasure, that God has the power within our lives and he manifests himself. I want you to think about that. I'm a jar of clay. Some of us are bigger jars than all their smaller jars, right? But I want you to know the difference. You know, when I look around here, I see some jars that are pretty. Some jars around here are pretty simple. But let me tell you what's common to all jars. If you drop it, you break it. No matter how big, how ornate, how beautiful or how ugly or how simple, it doesn't matter. So we're prone to be broken. It's common to old pottery that if you drop it, you pay for it, right? Because you break it. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this, but God, a lot of times, he just uses the most weak vessels to do great things for him. That's what God does. God often put his greatest treasures into these weak people. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Because the people, you see, that's how God manifests himself. I want you to think about this. God has never used a perfect pot, a perfect jar of clay. God has never used one other than Christ, his son. We're just prone to be broken. If God only used perfect people for his purposes would never be fulfilled. Because we're all flawed. We are all flawed before God. But that's how God wants to work. He wants to work in the weak to become powerful within us and to show his power through us. Remember what Paul says, I glory in my weakness because when I am weak, he is strong. When I am weak, he is strong through me. That's what we need to be thinking. I want you to think of God when he came to earth and he visited us. He didn't come into palace as a king. He didn't come as a mighty warrior. He came fragile, small, to peasants, as a baby, in a barn. He became the least. So don't try to be the most. Allow God to be the most through your least. Humility is being honest with your weaknesses. You see, we're not talking about putting yourself down or putting, I don't want you to be thinking less of yourself. Just think of yourself less, okay? I don't want you to think less of yourself. I want you to think of yourself less. That's what God wants for us. We are clay vessels and we're prone to be broken. So relax in your limitations. Acknowledge them. Okay, number five. Another secret to defeat and discouragement is to allow God to use my pain to help others. God, use my pain. Use my suffering to help others. Remember that Paul was going through all that suffering. He wasn't worried about himself. He was worried about the church. He wanted that to have an effect on the church. And today, even today, when you look at all this stuff, then you are encouraged because if Paul went through that, I'm going through very little so I can make it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And all of a sudden encourages you, I hope. Remember the list we went through, shipwrecks and prisons and beatings and all of that? Well, look at verses 8 and 9 here. The next verse is in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is what Paul says. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Have you ever heard that before? We sing it here all the time. I'm pressed, but not crushed, persecuted, not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. I am blessed beyond the curse, because his promise will endure, that his joy is going to be my strength. Right? Amen. So it's right out of the Bible. You see, all this stuff, I am pressed, but I'm not crushed. Struck down, but I'm not destroyed. See, I'm not going to let all this stuff in life be discouraging me so much. Paul was very resilient, but why was Paul so resistant to this discouragement? How come Paul, he was struck down, but he would get back up, right? Well, after all the stuff that he went through, I want you to look at verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. So, all things that happen to me for his sake and for everyone to acknowledge and give thanks to God and for the glory of God to abound so that everybody would see the glory of God. That's why he was so encouraged, because he knew that in everything that happened to him, God could be glorified. So don't get discouraged. Maybe your suffering, maybe your pain, maybe what you're going through is helping somebody else. But why help somebody else? God help me. Right? But don't be discouraged with your pain. Don't be discouraged with your suffering, because maybe somebody else is getting something out of your suffering. Just bear it and allow God to fulfill his purposes, to use your suffering for other people's benefits. And you may not like that. I don't like that. I don't like to suffer. Sometimes we think, well, why all this suffering for no reason? Maybe God's purpose and the reason is for somebody else to be encouraged, right? And he will allow some suffering on us. I want you to think about this. It's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus went to the cross and he suffered. Did Jesus do something wrong? He didn't do anything wrong. Yet he took upon all the suffering on the cross for whose benefit? For his? No, for yours and mine, for our benefit. And sometimes God is going to allow pain and suffering in your life so that others will grow from it, so that somebody will be blessed out of it. So don't waste your suffering, is what I'm saying. Don't waste your pain. Allow God to use it. Whenever you're suffering, whenever you're in pain, whenever you feel like that, whenever you're going through trials and tribulations, you say, God, I don't know how you're going to use it, but use it. Use it. I'm going to allow you to use me in the midst of this. I'm going to be seeking your will and allowing you to bless somebody with my suffering, even with my deepest hurts. Have you noticed that some people's greatest ministries come out of their deepest hurts? When you hear somebody who's been healed from a very bad illness and they tell you the testimony, all of their suffering encourages you. Some people, actually, their ministry is based upon something tragic, like losing someone or having a wreck or losing something or being bound to death or being in a hospital, being in a wheelchair. And that becomes their ministry, because in their weakness, God is strong. Have you thought about that? You see, don't hide your pain. Allow God to use it to encourage others. When he makes you suffer, I want you to understand that your suffering is only temporary. We're just so earthly focused. We're just so dirt focused that we think that 10 years of suffering, 20 years of suffering, 40 years of suffering is way too much. Well, let me tell you, you have much more to live after this life if you're in Christ, that you're not going to be suffering in. So allow God to use your suffering. I want you to think about this. Take time for renewal. Number six. Take time to renew your life. Rest. Your body needs rest. Your mind needs rest. Your heart needs rest. Your spirit needs. You need to rest. Take time for renewal. Think about the long haul. You need to learn to refresh and renew, to recharge yourself. You're going to get discouraged, but you don't have to give up. No matter what project or goal or dream you have, and you can't, just relax. Rest upon him. Look at verse 16. Therefore, we did not lose heart. Once again, Paul said, I'm not going to be discouraged. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Do you see that? Yesterday, I was having a conversation with a brother I haven't seen in a long time. And he came over to my house, surprise. And we started talking. And all of a sudden, we found ourselves talking about my hip hurts and my back hurts and my arms hurt and this hurts. And I've had this procedure done and this and that. And we're all talking about, I'm like, man, how come every time we get together, all we talk about is how we're decaying, how we're dying, how we have all these ailments? You needed to remind me of that. Sister Shannon, with all the love in the world, you're getting older. Oh, we. Okay. Yeah, you too. Right? We are getting older. I know. But it seems like all of our conversations, ever since I went over 30, I'm over 50. I'm sorry, I lose count. Ever since I went over 50, I find that a lot of my conversations with my peers that are about my age, all we talk about what's wrong with us. We're going downhill from here, Ed. I don't know what's going on, but it's just amazing. I don't know what to do. No, but we need to renew ourselves. And Paul is saying, you know what? My body is going downhill. And it's really, really bad. Yet on the inside, I'm being renewed day by day. It is possible to be renewed day by day. It is possible to continue to grow. It is possible to continue to become more and more like Christ. Even though your body's going down, you could be going up. I know you don't feel as sexy as you felt 10 years ago. But that's okay. You don't have to be. I know you're using bifocals now. I know all the bulges and wrinkles and aches. You know, I know. I see it. I mean, not in you, but in myself. You can't stop the aging process. You just can't do that. But you can renew yourself. You can be afresh on the inside. But how do you do that? The simplest thing you can do in life, spend time with God every day. Man, how much simpler can that get? You spend some time with God every day. You read the word. You pray. You talk. You get spiritually recharged. It's like hooking up to jumper cables, and there you go again. Your motor starts, and you keep going. You need to renew yourself emotionally, mentally, spiritually. You name it. Well, let's go to number 7, and let's finish this thing up. Stay focused on eternity. I want you to understand, don't focus on all that up here. Don't be earthly focused. Be heavenly focused. Keep your mind on things above, the Bible says. Keep your mind on things above. Another song that everybody's heard on the radio for so many years. Keep your mind on things above. Stay focused on eternity. You see, you need to maintain an eternal perspective. You got to look beyond the here and now. You got to go further than that. Don't be discouraged. Things don't look very good here, but they will look great in heaven. There's something that God has planned for you, eternal plans for you, not just until you die, but past your death. When you leave this earth, God has an even bigger and better plan on the other side. Don't lose perspective of that. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians there, in chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. For momentary, light affliction. This is Paul. He calls it light affliction. Light. You saw the list, right? Light affliction is producing for us an eternal way of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on the eternal things of God. You see, he's comparing the earth and comparing heaven. Which one would you rather be in? Some of us are like, well, I don't want to go yet. But then once you get there, you'll be like, why didn't I come here first? I should have stayed up here. I should have never been down there, right? We just don't know yet. And like I said before, we think of all of our chronic problems and all of our suffering down here that may even last 10, 20, 40, 50, 60 years, and it's still even 80 years. But you're going to spend trillions and trillions and trillions of years in heaven reaping the rewards. So why worry about what happens here and not have an eternal perspective? You know how long forever lasts? Forever. Simple as that. That's how long forever is. It's forever. It's nonstop. We have temporary problems. You see, we need to be joyful and glory in the results and the rewards that are forever in Christ Jesus. We got to motivate ourselves internally, externally, from wherever it comes. But we need to motivate ourselves. You see, there's so much more that God has in store for you and me. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Everybody knows this passage. Well, the writer of Hebrews says, you know what? You need to fix your eyes upon who? Not upon something, but upon a person, upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, because who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I want you to look at something here and don't be confused. Because it says here that I need to fix my eyes on Jesus. Because he is the author of my faith and he perfects my faith. Not me. He knows how messed up I am. I want you to look at this. For the joy set before him. You know what was the joy set before him? I want to tell you in a second. And this is where I like that. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Some people think that the joy of Christ and why he went to the cross is so that he could sit on the throne and be the king. Some people think that Jesus just said, you know what? That's a pretty good trade. I'll go to the cross. I'll die. I'll resurrect. Then I'll take over. No, that wasn't the joy set before him. He was already on the throne before he came down. So he was going back to the old, what he had. You see, Jesus' joy set before him was you and you. Because what's different about heaven now, it's not who's seated on the throne, it's who is around that throne, his people. Even in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that because of his death and his resurrection, we have been seated with Christ in the celestial realm. Wow. You want to know what's different about heaven? It's you. It's me. That's the difference. Jesus was already there. He was going back to his place, but the difference it made because of his suffering and what he did, now he makes it possible for us to be sitting around and with him, seated together in heaven. That was the joy set before him. Having you and I with him forever. Wow, that's amazing. So, I give you a little bit of encouragement here. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Don't grow weary. Don't be discouraged. Things are going to be okay. If you read the story, and if you believe this, at the end, we win. The end of the story is victory. Eternal victory for those who believe. So just trust him. Just keep doing what you're supposed to do. That's all you need to do. If you have trusted him, then keep trusting him and keep doing what you're supposed to do. But I want you to understand, you want to get out of discouragement? Number one, never forget how much he loves you. Number two, don't fake it. Just be who you're supposed to be. Be honest. Be who God made you to be. So ask him and say, okay, God, I want to be reminded of your love every day. I want to set your love before me. Every time I wake up and before I go to bed, I want to remember, even throughout the day, that you loved me. That no one has ever loved me the way you love me. And no one is ever going to love me the way you love me. I don't need to be anybody else. I just need to be me. Lord, help me remember that things don't revolve around me. It's not about me. The world does not revolve. I'm not the center. You are the center of the universe. But your eyes are upon me because you love me. Help me that I can relax and understand that I'm limited. But if I trust you, I'm more than a conqueror. There's so much you can do in my life. Just ask God to help you through your pain. Ask God to help you through your suffering so that it may not be in vain. Even if you're going through suffering, that he becomes an encouragement. That you become an encouragement. That your suffering becomes an encouragement to others and to help others. That it may be for somebody's benefit, but don't waste your pain. Don't waste it. Ask God to help you. Not to get caught up in all of the daily hustle and bustle and everything. And focus so much on this earth, but to focus on the eternal things. To focus on Jesus. Because he is eternal. And he's called you and me to be eternal with him, together. Don't worry about the temporary. Keep your mind on things above. And don't give up. Just keep doing what you're supposed to do. Keep believing in Christ. And you will be rewarded.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart presented. A message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons, and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.